I want to share a word with you today that the Lord has given me for this church. I'll invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Kings chapter 8. Praise the Lord. All right, here we go. 2 Kings chapter 8. I'll set this up. We're going to read a story about an individual in the Bible who is really one of my heroes, you might say. A lot of people in the Bible to follow and admire and emulate. And this one comes behind in no way. This is a story of a woman who is introduced to us in the book of 2 Kings chapter 4 as a great woman. The Bible calls her a great woman who lived in the city of Shunem. We know her as the Shunammite woman. But again, the Bible doesn't call her the Shunammite woman. It calls her a great woman. And this woman appears during the ministry of Elisha. Elisha, of course, the prophet who succeeded Elijah. Elisha, the double portion prophet, he shows up in her town and she prevails upon her husband to do some amazing things. She tells her husband, she said, "I perceive that this," talking about Elisha, "is a man of God. I perceive that the hand of the Lord is on him. I perceive there's something here." Because she had that perception and the honor that that Pastor was referring to, the value that she placed on it, she convinced her husband to actually build an addition onto their house, and they called it the Elisha room, so that when Elisha came to town, he could stay with them instead of staying at the Hyatt Place or the Ramada Inn, because she wanted what he had in her house. Now see, that's honor, because she saw there was a value in it. It wasn't about making her look good. It was about bringing something into her home that was going to affect her entire life. She recognized it. The Bible says she perceived. I perceive that this is a man of God. I'll tell you, if you want to receive, then you need to perceive. Because when you perceive what God is doing, it puts you in position to receive it. But if you don't ever perceive it, you won't ever believe for it. So this woman, and again, we know she was a great woman because her husband said, "Yeah, okay, sounds good to me. He's about to invest some money, spend some money on this home addition." And obviously, she must have had a pretty good track record with him. He must have seen before that this woman hears from God. He must have had some good experiences with her. Otherwise, he would have never done that. But he did. And so they built this room. And so the Bible says that when Elisha came to town, that he stayed with them. And there was a suite there, not just a room, but there was a suite. He had a bed and a table and chair. He had room to walk around, had room to pray, had room to rest and relax. And the Bible says that she furnished that room. Well, we know a woman who goes to the expense and the trouble of having this room built on her house is not going to just go down here to some stick furniture place and buy cheap stuff. She furnished it. She equipped it to where when he came there, he was comfortable. He liked it. She probably prayed or maybe even asked him, "What do you like?" Or maybe she knew from others what kind of place he liked. I'll tell you, when you do something like that, it makes a person feel welcome. And Elisha felt welcome when he went to the city of Shunem. He felt welcome at her house. On a personal note, there's a partner of mine up in upstate New York who actually built a little lodge because of something that I said that inspired him. He'd drive on his tractor and he'd listen to my teaching, you know, in his headphone as he was working the fields. And he said, it just got into me. I decided to build a house. He built this whole house and built a little pond and everything. And he's got my picture on the wall up there. And my wife and I and different ones. And so, you know, he didn't name it the Webb house, but that's okay. It works. And when I go up there, I stay there. And I just feel real comfortable there. I mean, I see my picture hanging on the wall, you know. And, you know, that feeling of welcome is very important. So this woman did that. She provided this place for him to stay, and he did. Well, as you know, you can't outgive God. And just like this man, somebody says he wasn't God, but he was sent of God. And so Jesus said, as Pastor read a while ago, "If you'll receive the one that sent me, it's the same as receiving me." And so the prophet asked his servant Gehazi, "This woman's been good to us. She's done all this for us. What does she want?" And so they asked her, "What do you want?" She said, "I don't want anything. I didn't do this to get something, you know, as far as from you. I did this because I recognize the value here." And the servant said, well, she says she doesn't want anything, but I happen to know she doesn't have any children. You know, she's a little older, she's barren. And so the prophet said to her, all right, well, now about this time next year, there's going to be the sound of little feet in this house. And the woman said, oh, don't lie to me, man of God. He said, I ain't lying. And sure enough, it came to pass. And she had this baby. And she'd never had, you know, she'd always been barren, but she had this child. Well, as the story progressed, the child grew. And when he was older, you know, maybe in his teens, something happened out in the field. He was working with his dad out in the field. And something happened. He grabbed his head, complained about his head, and he fell dead. And this woman got the news of it, you know, from the field. But instead of calling 911, instead of rushing him to the children's hospital, she told the servant, go put him on that prophet's bed and then saddle the horse. We're going to ride. And so they rode to the prophet's house. The prophet saw her coming a long way off and sent Gehazi out there to meet her. He said, what is it you want? She said, everything's good. I just need to see the man of God. So she saw him and they found out what was going on. The end of the story was the prophet went back to that room that he had spent time in over those years. He saw that boy laying on the bed. He laid on top of him. The boy began to sneeze and breathe and rose up healed and whole and sound. And the Lord restored that son to her. Now, you know that story. I know we've all read that. But now then we pick it up here in 2 Kings chapter 8. And we read beginning in verse 1. It says, then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise, go thou and thy household and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines, and she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, we don't know specifically why this famine took place. We do know, generally speaking, the Lord told the nation of Israel that if you'll walk in my statutes and be a doer of my word, then the rain will fall and you'll be a fruitful land, your crops will produce, and you'll have plenty to eat. And there were numerous times in the nation of Israel's history where they turned apostate, they turned away from God, they started serving other gods. And the result of it was, this was one of those famines. And the famine, of course, was a result of drought. The rain was essential to the nation of Israel, because Israel is not a country that you can irrigate, not in those days. Now then, of course, they do, because they've got, you know, electric pumps and things like that. But in those days, they didn't. And the lay of the land prohibited any irrigation. It had to have the rain. And God told them from the very beginning when he brought them out of Egypt, he said, this is a land that'll drink of the rain of heaven. And as long as you walk in my word, the rain will get the land and the land will be fruitful. But as I say, over time, different times in Israel's history, they turned from God and the rain stopped and the famine was the result of it, because it had to have the rain. And just as an aside here, what the rain was to Israel, the Holy Ghost is to the church. The church cannot live and thrive without the Holy Ghost. You know, thank God for the Word. And this in no way takes away from the Word, because the Word and the Spirit agree. But what I'm talking about is don't confuse the dead letter with the living Word. It's the living Word that we eat. It is the living Word that is the bread from heaven, not the dead letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit, the Bible says, gives life. Glory to God. The Spirit of God is essential to the well-being of the church. The church can't make it without him any more than the land of Israel could make it without the rain. And yet, over these past years, we've seen in America, the church has tried to make it without the Holy Ghost. Much of the church world has in some way wanted to sweep the Holy Ghost to some other area, delegate him, relegate him to the back room or whatever. Church services all over this country have started out with, we don't want anything that would cause anybody to wonder. We don't want any kind of moving of the Spirit. We'll save that for later on in the week, you know, at the home groups, or the Spirit can move at your job or something like that. But I had the Holy Ghost ask me this question. He said, if the church is my house and I'm not free to move in my own house, where do you expect me to move? And the church is the temple. We are the temple. The body of Christ is the temple of the Holy Spirit. If he's not free to move in his own house, where can he move? Amen. I mean, your own house is where you're comfortable. Your own house is where you walk around in your underwear. Isn't that right? It's your own house where, you know, you just be yourself. The Holy Ghost ought to be able to be himself in the church. Glory to God. Now, I realize different meetings have different purposes, and you don't all, you know, try to make every meeting the same thing. But when it's time, when the Holy Ghost wants to manifest himself, this is where he's going to manifest himself. And I guarantee you, if he can't manifest himself at church, he's not going to show up on the job or at the school or anywhere else. Are you listening to me? Glory to God. And so just an aside there, but as we go back to 2 Kings 8, this famine had taken place. And I called to your attention, it was through no fault of the woman of Shunem. She didn't cease to be a great woman just because the famine came, but the result of this famine affected her, you see. It wasn't like she just coasted through and nothing happened. See, what other people do can affect us, just like what we do can affect other people. What the rest of the body of Christ does affects the body of Christ right here in Kankakee. It affects the body of Christ right here in this church, in Renew Church. What happens in the rest of America affects what happens to us. You see, we're not an island. We don't live in a bubble or a cocoon. We interact with people. And so what other people do can affect us. And we see that right here. This woman was a great woman and she'd done everything right. But nonetheless, when the famine came, she was affected as well. And so what did the prophet tell her to do? He didn't say, well, you know, don't worry about it. Your faith, your relationship with God, you'll never know the difference. She did know the difference. He said, you go somewhere, find a place where you can survive. Find a place where you and your family can make it through this famine. Now, the good thing is that every famine has an end. And that this famine came to the end. But this woman had left everything that she had. And when she left her house, when she left her lands and went to the land of Philistines to survive this famine, once it was over, for some reason, she couldn't just go back and pick up where she left off. I don't know. Maybe her lands had been repossessed by the government. Maybe squatters had moved in. I don't know what it was. But the Bible says that this woman went to the king to cry out for her land. She needed some help. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Even though the famine was over, she needed some help. Now, here's something, Pastor. I was thinking about this earlier. No doubt this woman felt alone. It didn't say she took her entourage. It just says she went. And no doubt she felt maybe helpless, maybe powerless. Maybe she felt like, you know, who am I? But I think it's interesting because as we continue in the story, we'll find out that the Lord had a setup ready. Because it just so happened that the king, the one who had the power to restore, to grant her wish, was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the prophet. And they were just there in the king's throne room, I suppose. And the king said, you know, you worked for Elisha a long time. You saw a lot of things. Tell me something that happened. I understand that because I go places and people say, you know, you had a relationship with Brother Hagin. You knew him. You were friends with him. Tell us something about Brother Hagin. So I'll tell them some story that they'd never heard before, you know, or something that, you know, happened to me personally and all that. And, you know, like the time that Brother Hagin, I was driving him home. I'd taken him out to my house there in Alabama. He was doing a crusade there at my church, and I'd taken him out to the house for lunch one afternoon. We were driving back, and Brother Hagin was, you know, full of food and after the morning service, and he's on his way back to the hotel. Just he and I in my SUV there. And he's kind of nodding off like this, sitting over there after lunch. All of a sudden he went, whoo, whoo, did you feel that? And I'm just driving along. I said, no, I didn't feel anything. He said, neither did I. I sure am glad I didn't try to be super spiritual and say, yeah, you know, I did. It seemed like there was a disturbance in the force there. What was that? Don't lie. Don't ever lie to the man of God. So he was asking, tell me a story. Tell me something about Elisha. So Elisha said, well, you know, there was this one time, I'll never forget it. There was this woman, and he went through the whole story of the woman of Shunem. And he said, this woman did all these things, and this child, and restored life and all that. And about that time is when the woman showed up. She showed up out there at the king's door, and she's hollering. And now here's where we pick the story up. Let's read it. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha's done." Verse 5. Now pay particular attention to verses 5 and 6. And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman whose son he had restored to life cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, "My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." Verse 6, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, 'Restore all that was hers, and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now.'" Glory to God. And what a happy ending to this story there was. Amen. About a year ago, I was in Brazil. I've been traveling to Brazil yearly since 2007. Great move of God going on down there. And the Lord told me one of the things he told me to do in this season of ministry. He said, "I want you to go to where the fires of God are burning and help pour fuel on them." He said, "When you come back," talking about come back to the States, "you'll bring a residue of that. You'll bring an element of that with you." So we've enjoyed our ministry down there. Just got back last month from being down there for a month and had great meetings, great move of God, just wonderful things going on. But last, right at a year ago, I was in Brazil. We were in a meeting. We were just having a Holy Ghost blowout. And I was standing, there was a stage, and I was standing on the main floor, and I was standing right here. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me as people were ministering, you know, just freedom in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he said, "You know, you've always quoted that scripture, 'The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord.'" And he said, "You've always seen that in terms of linear steps, like a step, like you're walking just across the room." But he said, as I stood by this stage that was two or three steps up, he pointed that out to me. I'm just standing there watching. I'd ministered, and I'm just, you know, the Spirit of God's moving. And he pointed that out to me, and he said, "Notice that those are steps too, and they take you up." He said, in 2016, he said, "You're going to be stepping up. You're going to be stepping up." Glory to God. Well, I received that. I had that and held on to that. And I knew, of course, he was talking to me personally, because anytime the Lord tells you something, you better take it personally. You know, one of the mistakes that a teacher or a preacher can make is thinking, well, he's just giving you sermon material for somebody else. No, when the Lord talks to you, he's telling you. So even if it is for somebody else, you better take it personally. Amen. And you better make a correction. If a correction needs to be made, just don't go telling other people to do it. Then later on, I was in my room reading, and I read this passage of Scripture. Just as I was just reading my Bible, I just came across this. And the Spirit of the Lord pointed something out to me in verses 5 and 6. And I want you to notice this. I want you to notice how many times the word restored is used. I'd read this many times, but I'd never seen this. Notice in verse 5, restored. Restored. Notice, look, as he was telling the king how he had restored the dead to life. The one whose son he had restored to life. Appealing to the king for her house. "My lord, O king, this is the woman, this is her son whom Elisha restored to life." Three times he said, "Restored. Restored, restored." And then in verse 6, he said, the king said to her, "Now restore all that was hers and all the harvests since the day that she left the land until now." Amen. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, in 2016, you're going to enter a season of restoration. Yes. You're going to enter a season of restoration. Now, he didn't say 2016 would be a year of restoration. He said, you're going to enter a season. In other words, that season has begun this year. It doesn't end at year end, but we've entered a season of restoration. Glory to God. And the Lord said, and I'm setting things up because many of my people, and you know, Pastor, we can all relate to this. Sometimes you think you're the only one standing. You're the only one believing for some of these things. Everybody else has gone a different direction, and they're happy with their famine. They're happy with their whatever. But the Lord said, 2016 will be a year of you'll begin a season of restoration, and I'm setting things up, and I want you to look at this. So I began to look at it. I began to look through the Word of God and see what that meant to me. Restoration, that means a lot of things to a lot of people. But I will tell you this, there's an excitement that comes with it. It's interesting. The Holy Ghost, he didn't know what he was doing, but Dad Bolt here walked up to me during the greet before the service, everybody shaking hands and saying hello. And Dad Bolt walked up to me and I greeted him. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" I said, "You got any new skunk stories or anything like that?" Because he's got a great skunk story. I don't know if you've ever heard it, but you ought to ask him about it sometime. He and his brother, when they were young, capturing a skunk. It's funny. Funniest thing you ever heard. But I asked him, I said, you caught any more skunks or got any more skunk stories? He said, no, but I'll tell you what I'm excited about. I've got a project that's coming up here in the very near future. He said, my brother started a restoration on a 1938 pickup truck. And he said he got about halfway through it. And he said, now I'm going to take it and I'm going to finish the restoration. And he was excited about that restoration. Well, I'm standing there knowing what the Lord's told me to share at this church, knowing what he's told me to bring to you. And I'm thinking, there you go. Because there's something about restoration. There's something about even the process of restoration that stirs you and excites you. Why? Because you know where you're going. You're pretty sure you know. You've got at least an idea of what this thing's going to look like and how cool it's going to be once that restoration is complete. And the Lord told me to tell you here at Renew Church that in 2016 we've entered a season of restoration. Yes. Glory to God. Yes. Amen. Amen. Restoration. 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 Yes. And I want you to see what the Bible says that looks like. First of all, notice what it says here. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. I want to give you four things, four areas. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 17. Verse 17, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. Notice that. I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds. We have entered a season of restoration in the church. We have entered a season of restoration of gifts of the Spirit. Amen. Amen. That's one of the things that many of us have been hungry for. We want to see the move of the Spirit. We want to see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. Glory to God. Now, the gifts of the Spirit are not necessarily what people think they are, but they are manifestations of the Spirit of God that are working, that are producing in the behalf of God's people. Glory to God. And one of those things that the gifts of the Spirit, as a matter of fact, there's a gift or a manifestation of the Spirit listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, specifically geared toward health. It's called the gifts of healings, glory to God. I will restore health unto you and heal thee of thy wounds. We understand how faith works, and we understand that sometimes there is a process of standing and believing. But I'm going to tell you something. There have been things that have been withheld through no fault of the people of God, no fault of those that are believers. And we've entered a season of acceleration, glory to God. And the Bible talks about our health, the book of Isaiah, our health springing forth speedily, glory to God. And there has begun an acceleration, and there's going to be manifestations of that acceleration. Praise the Lord. And health is being restored in the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, we're going to see this continue to escalate, that as we come into places like this, where the presence of the Lord is. And it's not necessarily a matter of a person having a word or hands being laid on you, but there is an atmosphere that is being restored, an atmosphere where people just come in and receive strength and receive the overcoming of the attacks of the enemy. Glory to God. I will restore. See, it's God's will that His people walk in health. It's God's will. I remember the story in Luke chapter 13, how that Jesus was in the synagogue one day, and there was this woman who was crippled and bowed over and been that way for 18 years. And Jesus called her to Him and said, woman, you're loose from your infirmity. Yes. And the ruler of the synagogue got mad at Him. Yeah. Said, there's other days that people ought to heal, not on the Sabbath. Well, she'd been that way for 18 years, been there every day every week for 18 years. How come He didn't do something about it over the past 18 years instead of getting mad at Jesus? And Jesus called Him a hypocrite. And He said, you hypocrite. He said, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass and let him get water? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, be loose from this bondage? that Satan has bound be loose from this bondage on the Sabbath day. He said she ought to be healed. Glory to God. And that's God's attitude toward his people. You ought to be healed. Your health ought to be restored. You ought not be struggling with it. Praise the Lord. And a lot of that is not just a matter of an individual faith or an individual belief, but it's a matter of the body of Christ standing in its strength and standing in its fullness. I will restore health unto thee and heal thee of thy wounds. Go with me to Joel chapter 2. Let's look at another area of restoration. Joel the second chapter. This is not something that is incidental with the Lord. On the day of Pentecost, which incidentally the church was born on the day of Pentecost, because the Spirit of God was poured out, and the same men who just weeks before had cowered at the arrest of Jesus now stood up. Peter specifically stood up on the day of Pentecost and began to preach and led 3,000 men to the Lord. These are the same men who hollered for Jesus' crucifixion just weeks before. Jesus had, Peter had a boldness come on him when he was filled with the Spirit. Amen. Because Jesus had told him after his resurrection, you wait here in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Mm-hmm. For you shall receive power after that the Spirit has come upon you. Yeah. And they were all gathered together in one accord, in one place, there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. And when that day was fully come, they heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind, and there came into that room the Spirit of God, and tongues of fire set upon the head of each one of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And that's when the church was born in its power. Notice, it wasn't born just because of the Word. It was born because of the Spirit. It was empowered by the Spirit. That's where the power of the church came from originally. That's where the power of the church still resides. And that's what's being restored. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so Peter began to preach. And you remember what he preached. He preached from the second chapter of the book of Joel. He said, these are not drunken as you suppose, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, Acts chapter 2. And he talked about, in the last days I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Young men see vision. Old men dream dreams. On my servants, my handmaidens, will I pour out my Spirit. Now, Joel chapter 2. This is the same text that Peter was preaching from on the day of Pentecost, the book of Acts. And notice what it said in verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given to you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the rain on the land of Israel. But what's that a type of? What the rain was to the land of Israel, the Holy Ghost is to the church. And he falls like rain, glory to God. And what does he do? He makes it fruitful, because in verse 24, the floor shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with wine and oil. Verse 25, and I will restore. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the rain of the Spirit. When the rain of the Spirit is falling in its fullness, falling in its copious amounts, I will restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, the caterpillar, the palmer worm. Verse 26, you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God. Verse 27, you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel and that I am the Lord your God and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. Matter of fact, I skipped that part in verse 26. Twice he says, my people shall never be ashamed. And again in verse 27, my people shall never be ashamed. Glory to God. The Lord said, and this is the message. This is the sermon, the introductory sermon. On the day of Pentecost, when the church was launched out in power, he said, I will restore. I will restore. The Spirit is being poured out. This is not incidental. This is not just something, you know, hey, that's cool for now. This is what the church is all about. It's about restoration of the Spirit of God. Restoration by the power of the Spirit.
Hallelujah.
And I'll restore to you the years, he said. Now, what does he mean there, the years? Well, we see an example of it there in 2 Kings chapter 8. The years, of course, he's talking about are harvests.
Yes.
You know, you talk about how was your crop this year? How was the harvest this year? Amen. And he said, I will restore unto you the years that have been eaten up. That's what this woman was up against. When she came back desiring her land, she called out to the king, and the king said, yeah, you give her, you restore unto her all that was hers and those 7 years of harvest that she missed while she was there, while she was away in the land of the Philistines. See? Because for 7 years, the famine was raging, and for 7 years, those harvests were lost. But that king was so excited. I mean, he'd just been listening to the story of this woman, and all of a sudden, she knocks at his door. And he says, is that you? He said, yeah. She said, yes, me. And the king got so excited, he said, don't just give her land back. You give her back 7 years worth of harvest. Put her back where she should have been if the famine had never taken place in the first place. And that's what Joel chapter 2 is talking about. I'll restore unto you the years that the locust has eaten, that the worms have eaten. I'll restore unto you the years. See, all of you have sown. All of you have been faithful. Pastor standing up here talking about honoring. You've done that. He's standing up here talking about seed time. You've done that. He's standing up here talking about... And God has sustained you through the famine. Don't for a minute forget that God has sustained His church through the hard times that the church and that America have gone through over the past, really, I don't know, 10, 12, 15 years. We have been sustained. We have been preserved. We have been taken care of. We haven't lost. We haven't failed. But glory to God, we haven't seen the harvest on the seed that God wants us to see. And God, we've come into a season of restoration, and I believe that harvests are going to be restored. Now listen, child of God, keep your eyes on the Spirit. Don't worry about how it'll come to pass. Don't go thinking it's some kind of multi-level marketing scheme or some kind of a weird summer or some kind of an unusual windfall. Let the Holy Ghost do it. I don't believe there is one way that it's going to happen. I believe God moves in infinite ways, praise the Lord. He's got 7 billion messenger boys to bring help to you if He so desires, glory to God. He can cause your business to just blossom in such a way that you do more in 1 year than you did in 7 years before, or that you would have in 7 decent years. Don't worry about the how. Keep your eyes on the rain. Keep your eyes on the restoration of the Spirit of God. Don't go getting excited about this method or that method or one thing or another. Don't go telling God how this is going to happen. Don't go telling other people how this is going to happen, but believe. Believe. Receive it and believe it. And understand what God is doing here. The Bible talks in the book of 2 Chronicles about the sons of Issachar who had understanding of the times and the seasons, and they knew what Israel ought to do. What the Lord is speaking to me about, and I believe what the Lord is saying to you, has to do with understanding that we're in a season. It's a season not of just standing back and watching something. It's a season that's going to put you in the fight. But glory to God, it's going to be worth fighting for. You can see a shadow of it. You can see it's even a symptom of it. It's not the cause, but there's a symptom. There's something very visible right now going on in our nation. There is a fight for the soul of our nation right now. This next election is the most important election in my lifetime, and I'm 64 years old. It is the battle between light and darkness. It is a battle between good and evil. It is a battle between individual freedom and death and destruction for the innocent. 50 million babies have been aborted over the past 40 plus years. Are y'all here? That cannot continue. There is a judgment. There is a reckoning for such things. We must put that down. We must protect our freedom. But you see how determined Satan is to hold on to power. You see how determined the system is not to give up what it has taken by encroachment, little by little, here and there. No, it's going to give it up, though. Glory to God. Because we serve a God who is greater than government. We serve a God who is greater than any man or any group of men or any party. Glory to God. But it will not come without resistance. It will not come without a fight. So you dig in. Don't you listen to what the media is saying. Don't you listen to what anybody else is saying. You pray. Yes. You pray in the Spirit. Come on. You pray in the Holy Ghost. Yes. I'll jump ahead of myself here. We'll move on in just a minute, but let me share this with you. When this election began, particularly last year when everything began to, there were so many people in the field on the Republican side of the ticket. What was it, 17, 18 different people, you know, were going to run for office. And of all people, Donald Trump was one of them. The Lord spoke to me because I'm like anybody else. I have my preferences.
Yes.
I have things that I want to see. I have things that I believe are right.
Yes.
But the Holy Ghost spoke to me and he said this. He said, do not become emotionally attached to any candidate. And I see the wisdom of this afterwards. I never really had thought about it. But you get emotionally attached to some person,
yeah,
you'll fight for that person.
Yes.
And then the way you pray, you'll pray, Lord, raise him up and kill everybody else. I mean, that's in so many words, that's kind of the approach you'll have to it. But the Holy Ghost said to me, do not become attached. Do not become emotionally attached to any particular candidate. He said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. He said, pray in the Spirit. Because if you'll pray in the Spirit, the Holy Ghost will be praying perfect prayers through you. Don't yield to your mind. Don't ask God to crush this one or do this or that. He said, pray in the Holy Ghost. Now, if he gives you a word, of course you pray that. It's part of the process. But I'll tell you, if you watch this election, it'll make you mad. Everybody in America, if they watch it, they'll get mad. If they listen to it, if they yield to it, something will make them mad, no matter who you're for.
That's right.
Somebody on the other side will make you mad. You want to fight somebody. You want to kill somebody. And you see it in the country because you got all this division.
Yes.
You got all this division.
Yes.
Got all this division. Racial division and class division and all this kind of stuff. The church is the strength of America. It's not just about making America great again. It's about making the church in America great. That's what has to happen. And how do we do that? We follow the Spirit. Now, like I say, I think I know what the Spirit's doing. But the Lord told me last year, he said, do not become emotionally attached to any candidate. In other words, emotional, get all emotional about it. He said, watch and pray. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Ghost. He said, your prayers will be pure and I'll be able. I'll be able. The Lord said, I'll be able to work this thing out. And I encourage you, we're a month away from election. Don't become emotionally attached. Or maybe a better way to say it is emotionally detach from any particular person or personality. Don't listen to the media. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Your prayers will be pure. God will then be inspiring the things you pray instead of your head or CNN. And neither one of them are a reliable source of information. Fox or any of the rest, none of them are reliable, including your head. So emotionally detach and pray. We say we honor God above all else, then let's honor God above all else. Let's honor the Spirit of God above all else and let Him work through us. And then He can create an environment in our nation that He can do some restoring in. I will restore unto you the years, the harvests. Glory to God. All of y'all got good seed in the ground. It's time for some harvest, child of God. You know why people get tired? You know why there are people that are not in these seats that once were? They didn't see the harvest that they thought they'd see. If people had seen harvest like they thought they'd been promised, or if they'd seen harvest like they imagined, or if they'd seen harvest even like the Word of God promised, they'd be here. They'd be turned on. They'd be excited. But because they hadn't, they got discouraged and they got depressed. And they thought, I've been lied to, or I misunderstood, or it's not working, whatever. But it does work. It does work. The problem is we've been in a famine. The problem is the Holy Ghost hadn't been moving in the church like He wants the freedom to move.
Amen.
Are y'all here?
Yes.
Glory to God. But we've come into a season of restoration.
Yeah.
And the rain of the Spirit, praise the Lord, is falling. Now, when the Lord spoke this to me last year, I knew He was talking to me and I knew it had a personal application. And then I thought, everywhere I go, He'll have me share this.
Amen.
And you know what? He didn't. I'd go into a place ready. I'd say, okay, boy, I can't wait because this is an exciting word. You know, restore, I mean, that's an encouraging word.
Right.
If you believe it.
Yeah.
And even if you don't believe it, it's still pretty exciting. But I'd go into places and the Lord would say, don't say it. Don't talk about it. Don't speak it. Do this. Do something else. And after that happened a few times, I said, Lord, well, why is that? He said, because everybody doesn't qualify. Because there are those that have let the Spirit go. There are those that have turned away from it. There are those that have just said, let's go this way. But see, this church never gave up on the move of the Spirit. This church never gave up, never compromised the Word, never tried to sweep the Holy Ghost out of the way. Now, because of that, you're in for some restoration. Glory to God. You qualify. Anytime the Lord said, share it, I know you qualify. I'll restore unto you the years. The years. Everybody say the years. I think also that has another meaning too. Not just harvest, but God is at the center of time. God moves through time and rules over time. And I believe that the Lord has ways of taking some unpleasant years and experiences that are behind you and making it as if they'd never existed. As if they'd never existed. Some of the hard times that you go through and you think, man, will this never end? You'll be looking back on it saying, you know, it's like it happened to somebody else. I was talking to a lady a while back, and her husband had been put in prison on a false charge of something that he didn't do. Been put in prison, and it took him away from his two sons who were young at the time, needed their dad. But the family stood steady. And they continued to believe God. Their trust was in God. They never abandoned hope. And as a result of it, the Lord moved and it was smooth. Then the dad got out and he came home. One day, about 2 weeks after he'd come home, the mom was driving the kids to school. And the conversation between the mother and the oldest son, who by now was about 11 or so, she said, boy, it sure is good having dad home now, isn't it, son? And her son looked at her and she said, boy, Mom, it sure is. He said, you know, it's like he never was even gone.
Oh.
2 weeks of that restoration wiped out 4 years of separation. And in his mind, it's like, where'd those 4 years go? They just disappeared. Just disappeared. You know, God's got ways of doing that. Some of the stuff, some of the struggles you've gone through, I believe that in this season of restoration, that's just going to be wiped out. And you're going to look back on it and say, it seemed like it happened to somebody else. I remember I was going through just a really trying season in my life in ministry. And it was something that tried to just destroy everything I'd done and everything that we had any investment in. And I was laying there in the bed at night, and I felt this crushing weight on my chest, and I was thinking, God, you know, just kill me now. I'd rather be in heaven than this. Now, that's what your mind tells you when you're going through it. But at the same time, in my spirit, I spoke this to the Lord on more than one occasion. I said, Lord, help me never forget how I feel right now, because I know the time will come that this will be a dim memory. And I don't want to forget how I felt, because I want this to be, help me be compassionate where other people are concerned. And you know, sure enough, that time has come. It's like it happened to somebody else. When restoration takes place, years disappear. Go with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. Look at another area here. You know the story. You learn this in Sunday school at the Baptist church. The Lord is my shepherd. What does it say? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. What does he do? He maketh me. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Verse 3. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. Glory to God. Now, you know, as teachers of the Word, people that are taught, a lot of times we'll look at these words and we'll think, it'll remind us of things that we've been taught. We know that man's a three-part being. He is a spirit, has a soul, lives in a body. And you've been taught that your soul is that part of you, the thinking part, the emotional part, the willpower and all that. I'm not taking anything away from that. You can apply that here. You've got a word from God that when you're following the Lord, when He's your shepherd and providing for you, your soul will be restored. Amen. Well, that means that, you know, if your memory's fading, then you can get it back.
Yeah.
Yeah. Glory to God. Yeah, just because there's snow on the roof don't mean there's not fire in the furnace, right? Amen. He restores my soul. He can restore my memory. He can restore my ability to learn. You know, a lot of times the devil will try to tell you, you're too old to start anything new. No, you're not. No, you're not. Abraham was 75 years old before he even got started. He's 100 years old before that baby was born.
Yes.
Glory to God. See, God might have some babies for you to give birth to yet in your future. But the point is, you're not too old. And that kind of thinking is what stops people. It slows people down, thinking that I'm too old. He restores my soul. He gives back. He restores my ability to learn. He restores my sharpness, my mental acuity. He restores those parts of my thinking. He restores all that. I believe that. But you understand this. The word soul here is not talking about your mind. This word soul is found a number of times, for instance, in the 25th chapter of the book of Psalms, Psalm 25. It's used again. And in this context, the word soul means your life. Now, Tim's a pilot. Pastor Bolt's a pilot here. One of the things that if you were to declare an emergency, in-flight emergency, one of the things they're going to ask you, how many souls are on board? It's a maritime term. When you file a flight plan or a ship's manifest, it lists how many souls are on board. Well, it's not talking about how many minds are on board. It means how many people, how many living people are on board. That's what the word soul in that context means. And that's what this context is. He restores my life. Everything about my life is now subject to restoration. Glory to God. Families being restored. Relationships being restored. Children being restored. Glory to God. Some of you have put your life and put the word and trained your children, and now then it seems that they've gone in different directions. But I declare to you today by the word of the Lord that it is a detour and not a departure. When you train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he will not depart from it. A detour is not a departure. A delay is not a denial. Glory to God. He restores my soul. All of these things are subject to restoration, subject to being Holy Ghost restored. Praise the Lord. So what is it in your life that needs restoration? Here's what he said would be covered. All your life. Glory to God. All your life, everything pertaining to you, social, financial, physical, everything pertaining to your life. I'll tell you something else that is being restored in these days is vision. That's been a casualty of the past decade, is vision. People's vision has grown dark. That's the scariest thing of all to me, child of God. Anything else you can deal with, but when your vision goes dark, it's like, where do we go from here? What do we do now? How do we find our way out of this darkness? But vision is being restored in these last days. And vision is being restored in this church. And vision is being restored in the leadership. And vision will be restored in everybody here. Glory to God. And that's what this word is about today. Restoration. Restoration. Some of God's people have just kind of gone into autopilot. And they're just kind of cruising. They've leveled off. They're just cruising, kind of going through the motions. But I say to you by the word of the Lord today and by the Spirit of the Lord, vision is being restored, because that really is as important part of your life as any other part of your life.
Yes.
Seeing things clearly, seeing where to go, glory to God.
Yes.
He restores my soul. But I'll show you where it all begins. I'll show you where this starts. Go with me to Psalm chapter 51. And notice what it says in verse 12. All right, let's back up to verse 10. He said, Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me in thy free spirit. Now, child of God, if you'll let the Holy Ghost restore your joy, then you will be in position and you will be a candidate for all these other promises of restoration. If you will receive this word, if you will receive it as the word of the Lord, and you will begin to recognize, yes, something has changed. Just like Pastor said, you can tell when seasons change. Last Sunday, I wasn't here, but I could sense it when he said it because of the response of the congregation. At the end of the service, something changed. Yeah. What was that? I don't know. Maybe you don't know what it was, but you know something changed.
Yeah. Yeah.
Huh? You may not know exactly what it means or where it's going, but you do know when something changes.
Yes.
And seasons change.
Yes, Lord.
Seasons change. Seasons don't last forever. One day, you know, the summer, the time is hot. And excuse me, even if you don't have a calendar, even if you don't know necessarily what day it is, you'll get up and there'll be there's something in the air.
Right.
A little bit of fall in the air.
Yes.
You ask your wife, what day is it? You know, what? Man, I lost track of the time, but I sense a change. It's not because it's cold.
Yes.
All the leaves haven't turned. It's not, you know, pumpkins everywhere you look, but you just sense something has changed. Can you sense what I'm saying to you today? Can you sense a stirring? Can you sense a moving? Can you sense a nudging of the Holy Ghost that something is changing, that we've entered a season? I mean, that's why there's such a tearing and such a pulling and such a conflict, because the God of this world doesn't want to give up. He doesn't want to let go. He's had a good run. But he has to. He has to. Because seasons are changing. We've entered a season of restoration. Season when some of the things you've been believing for a long time now, then pow, pow, boom, 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 chicka, boom, chicka, boom, boom, boom. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. And so when you pick up that change, you say, yeah, man, I'm ready for some fall weather. Glory to God. Get to build a fire. Get to change the decoration. Take all those summertime flowers and put pumpkins and hay bales at the front door. I like it. I like that time of the year. Glory to God. Oh, yeah. Yeah. I like building fires. It's fire season. Oh, yeah. And you know what? It's fire season in the church. We're going to see the fires of the Holy Ghost beginning to burn hotter and brighter. Glory to God. And so what do we do? It does something for us. Makes us happy. It's like, yeah, I'm ready for a change. It's exciting just thinking about it. And that's what this psalmist is saying. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Well, how does he do that? Well, we see it's by the Spirit, but we also see the Spirit he's nudging us. He's prompting us. Look, you know the way it's been? That's behind us. We're moving. Now, you know, it doesn't, the seasons don't go from one extreme to the other overnight, but they begin to move that way. But then right on the other hand, don't think in terms of long, drawn-out affairs, because look at the woman of 2 Kings chapter 8. God had it set up. And see, that goes back to feeling like you're alone. Sometimes you think you're fighting the battle alone. But what you don't understand is God has the right people. And he's moving things into place like chess pieces on the chessboard. And he's setting things up for when you get there, when you stand before, when you cry, boom, everything's set up. That woman, I'm confident, when she went to the king's palace, she did so. Certainly there was boldness. You can see the boldness in her, but I have no doubt, you know, I mean, gosh, who am I? This is the king. He holds the power of yes and no. He holds the power of life and death. Who am I? Well, I know God loves me. I know that I'm a favorite of his, but man, you're dealing with this civil stuff, dealing with this government authority, dealing with the king, that's pretty intimidating. But what'd she do? What'd she do? She went. Now notice this. It didn't say she went back. 2 Kings 8 says she went forth. We're not going back, child of God. Restoration is not what was. Are you here?
Yes.
Restoration is not what was.
Yes.
We don't go back to restoration. We go forth.
Yes.
See, when Dad gets through with that truck, let me tell you, if he does it right, I don't know too much about his skills, but I do know this. There are those who make a living at restoring old cars.
Yes.
And when they do it, when they restore an old vehicle like that, see, I grew up in the muscle car era, and I had a 1970 Plymouth Roadrunner.
Oh, yeah.
Man, I was cool, and it was bad. It had a Hurst pistol grip 4-speed shifter in it. It had an air grabber hood that you hit the little switch, and the pneumatic pump would raise the air scoop on the front. Blue with a black vinyl top and black racing stripes. And it was that car that won me this girl right here. When she heard me coming. And then when I pulled up there and she saw that car, she said, "Oh yeah. That guy's cool." Oh yeah. The horn went beep beep. Had a Roadrunner horn, that's right. And see, I went down to the country to get her, and there wasn't any country boys near as cool as me. So when I showed up down there, it was like, "Ooh, looky here. Well, you know what? I had that car. I paid $2,400 for that car. I bought it used from the guy that bought it. It was about a year old when I bought it. Gave $2,400. That was a huge amount to me at the time.
Right.
But anyway, I sold that car some years later. After we had married, started having kids, you know, I sold the car. I needed the money. And over the years, I've kicked myself over and over. Why did I sell that car? Why did I sell that car? Why didn't I just park it somewhere? Because I got to looking for another one. I thought, I'd like to relive that era of my life, you know. I'd like to have that car back. You go to the car shows and you walk around and you see them. Like, man, I had one. Mine was better than that, though. Mine looked better than that. And you think, I wish I'd have kept it. Yeah. So then you go online, you start looking. Well, maybe I'll just buy another one. But that car that I paid $2,400 for back in 1971, man, that thing, you take a numbers matching car, that same car, numbers matching everything, restore everything, that car cost you $75,000. They built a car, Plymouth built a car, and Dodge built one too. It was called, Plymouth's version was the Superbird. And Dodge built the Daytona. And the reason they did it was a NASCAR rule, because in order to run a car in NASCAR, it had to be street legal. And so they built these cars, Plymouth and Dodge built these cars just so they could say it was street legal, so they'd have cars to run on the NASCAR track. And the Superbird and the Daytona had this rounded nose and this great big tall fin, spoiler, on the back. And you couldn't give those things away. Nobody wanted those cars back in those days. It was just ugly. But the only reason they did it was because they had to have a street legal car to run on the track. See? Now then, you go looking online. Go look at an auction. Look on eBay. Go Google one. And you'll see those cars are bringing $250,000. $250,000 for a car they couldn't give away. 50 years ago. 45 years ago, whenever it was. Are y'all here? And you take a car like that has been restored. Did you know this? Did you know that a car that's been restored by a professional is not the quality that it comes off the assembly line? It's not showroom floor quality. It's better.
Yeah.
It's better. Because the tolerances are tighter. Every nut, every rivet, everything is custom fitted. The engine is balanced and blueprinted. You know, when they're coming off the assembly line, they have to build them loose enough with a big enough tolerance, wide enough tolerance, to where parts will fit on every car. You can put this door on any chassis or any frame, any body. But when you restore one, that thing, I mean, and you can hear it when the door's shut. Instead of ka-wham, bam, and the whole thing rattles, it's... There's a sound just to the door shut. And when you crank the engine, I mean, ooh, smooth. Yeah, it purrs. Because a restoration, a quality restoration, is better than new. Now, this woman went forth into restoration. You got it up there, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 4, I believe it is. She went forth to cry unto the king. She didn't go back. And you're not going back. And I'm not going back. We're not going back. We're going forth. God's got something even better. Most people compare their vision of what they want with what they once had or once saw. God's got something better. It may look a little different, but it's going to be even better. And I'll close with this. Go with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. Is this all right?
Yes. Awesome.
Glory to God. Notice what Isaiah chapter 42 says. And I'll read here in verse 22. He says, "But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivers. For a spoil, and none saith, restore." Look at that. Isn't that interesting? People robbed, plundered, snared, in prison, a prey. There's nobody delivering because no one's crying, restore. But now then, I'm saying restore. I'm lifting my voice and saying restore. Because see, that woman, she had needs. That woman had once had it. That woman had once enjoyed the benefits of God. But it was taken. The famine got it. Wasn't her fault. She was collateral damage. Because of the disobedience and the apostasy of others. But that season came to an end. And a new season began. And what'd that woman do? She went and she lifted her voice and cried, "Restore." Isn't that what the Bible says? Put that back up there. Put 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse, I think it's verse 4. Look at this. Look at this. "There was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'Oh Lord, my Lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son.'" Notice, now the King James Bible says, "She went forth to cry unto the king." And what did she cry? Restore. Restore. And the king heard her saying, "Restore." And what did he do? He began to move. And he assigned people to help. And he said, "Now you put her back in her house. And you get her back her stuff. And then everything she's lost over the past 7 years, you get it back into her hand. You get it back into her barns." And when we cry, "Restore," glory to God, in faith that we've come into a season of restoration, I believe God's got things set in motion. I believe God's got the right people in the right place. And I believe He's just waiting to hear from His people. And so I lift my voice and I say, "Restore." I say, "Restore." I say, "Restore." I say, "Restore." It's restoration time, child of God. It's restoration time. Hallelujah. And if the Lord will hear us cry and restore, then we'll see restoration taking place in our own church, our own life, our own homes, our own families. Glory to God. Everybody shout restore 3 times.
Restore.
Restore. Restore. Do it again 3 more times. Restore. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. And if an ungodly king can hear a woman saying that, and move in her behalf, what can our Father, who loves us more than we can imagine, do with the people who look to Him in faith and say, "Restore." Glory to God. Hallelujah. Restore. It's restoration time. It's restoration time. Man, it's time to get pumped. It's time to get excited. God is moving and things are changing. You know, the last time I came here, y'all had started on the restoration of this building. When this building was built, it was all brand new, everything new in it. I know it was built for a different purpose, but everything was brand new. And you guys started out in a restoration process. And the bathrooms was one of the first things you tackled. And last time I came, the bathrooms had been partially restored. Today, I went in that bathroom, and it's all restored. Got the decorations in it, got the Abraham Lincoln and the Benjamin Franklin pages out there on the shelf. Got everything. Got the new granite on the countertops. Glory to God. Glory to God. And I tell you this, next time I come, there's going to be restoration at your house. There's going to be restoration in your family. Restoration is underway. We've entered a season of restoration. And God's taking His church back. God's taking His church back. God's taking His church back. And we're helping Him. Glory to God. And so we shout, we give God praise. Because this is what we've wanted all the time. Moving of the Spirit. Manifestations of God. Ha ha. Ha ha ha. And our joy is full. Because we are like those sons of Issachar. We sense the seasons. And we know there's a change. Glory to God. Let's make the church in America great again. Let's make the church in Kankakee great again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Enough of this hangout stuff. Enough of this gathering stuff. I'm talking about just human. It's time for Holy Ghost outpouring.
Yes.
Hallelujah. And it'll happen here.
Yes.
It's already, we've already come into that season.
Yes.
This morning, early this morning, I heard the sound of thunder.
Yes.
Is it raining? I didn't even know it was supposed to rain. Thunder's out there. I looked on my iPad. I got the radar track, and I saw that whole band moving. And when I saw that, I just knew that's a picture of the Spirit of God, a band of thunder showers moving across this place, moving across this church. Let's stand up and give God praise this morning. Did you get anything today? Glory to God. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. As we go forth into restoration, we give you the praise and the glory. And I encourage you and I adjure you by the Spirit of the Lord. Let your voice be heard. Let the word restoration be heard from your lips. But be diligent to pray for our nation and to pray for this election. Pray in the Holy Ghost for your church. Pray in the Holy Ghost for our country. There's some restoration that needs to take place in America. Our position in the world needs to be restored. Our protection needs to be restored for our allies. Glory to God. Amen. And liberty needs to be restored for all, not just a few.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
And so we shout, restore.
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 Restore. Restore. Come on, three times and let the Lord hear you. Restore. 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 Glory to God. Somebody shout praise the Lord this morning. Amen.